Well, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I want to begin reading verse 35. Share a message, the sureness of God's love. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. While you're opening up there, just a word. We need some preachers to go over to the nursing home. We have a new nursing home now. Bailey Nursing Home is actually contacted us and wanted to know if we would come in there. And we need a couple guys to do that. Some of you fellows are home from Bible college for the summer. You want to be a preacher boy? Amen. Get your Bible and head to the nursing home and do some preaching. Amen. That's where I started preaching, was in the nursing home. And so get over there. Those folks are nice and kind to you. Amen. They appreciate the fact that you come in and share the Word of God. But even throughout the year, if any of you fellows would like to share the Word of God, we need some preachers to go in there and be a blessing. You know, the folks in the nursing home are getting close to going to heaven. It'd be great to go in and encourage them and challenge them and help them to know that God still loves them, even at that stage in life. Amen. So we need some preachers. Also, remember Wednesday night. This Wednesday, we have a Pensacola Christian College group coming in. They're going to be singing, doing some skits. And 7th through 12th grade will be in here. All the adults will be in here. Only people that should be on the other side is minimum staff to run the program, all right? Everybody should be in here. It'll be a great time, a challenge from the Word of God. And so plan on being here. 7 o'clock, we're going to start. And I know God will speak to you in a great way. It's always exciting to get these different groups in. We have Pensacola coming. We have Hiles Anderson from out in Hammond, Indiana coming in this summer. We have West Coast Baptist College coming in. And so it's great to be able to get these college groups in. They do a great job singing and really challenge us from the Word. And so you don't want to miss out on any of these opportunities. All right, the sureness of God's love. Romans chapter 8 in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would just impress upon us this great, secure concept that God's love never departs from us. And Lord, I'm thankful for the love of Christ that has been shed abroad in my heart. I'm thankful, Lord, that you loved me when I was a sinner, lost and on my way to hell. And I'm thankful, Lord, that the love that you have showed to us is that you sent your only begotten Son into this world. And Lord, we can be saved and know we're saved and we know we're going to heaven. And so I pray that you would bless us tonight as we study this passage. Help us to rejoice in the security that we have in Christ Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes when I lead people to the Lord, I will go to this passage right here and share it with them to help them to understand the security of the believer. There are many that will teach that you can lose your salvation, but wait a minute. If nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, how can we lose the salvation that God has graciously given to us? We didn't do anything to get it, so how can we do anything to keep it? And so Paul has really come to this conclusion in chapter 8 that the great benefit of being a believer in Christ is that we have the sureness of God's love. I believe the greatest thought that any man can have is just simply that thought, God loves me. It's amazing the depth of just that statement that God loves me, the creator of this universe, the God who is absolutely holy, the God who never makes any mistakes, never sins, never does anything wrong. That God loves me. And he created me in his image. He saved me for his glory. And he loves me. But what does it mean? What sometimes people just really don't understand what it means to say that God loves them. Some people have a very difficult time in understanding the love of God. And the reason many times is some people have experienced abuse as a child. And so their concept of what love is distorted and not faithful and true to what the character of love that comes from God Almighty. There are some that have gone through difficulties of divorce or whatever it may be, and they are disillusioned about commitment. They can't imagine that someone as precious as God would be that faithful and never abandon them or turn their back on them. Now, yet there are still others who have never really understood. There's been no one that has expressed any tenderness towards them or any graciousness towards them for them to be able to comprehend what it means that God loves me. And so the whole concept of the love of God is difficult to get across to them. They say many, because of the situation in America with one parent, single parent homes, and dads are not there, that it's hard for children, adults actually, that grew up without a father there, to comprehend the love of a father, God the Father for them, because they never experienced the love of a father here on this earth. And so all these things we experience in life has a tendency to corrupt or distort our concept of who God is. But yet God is, just still loves us. Paul says, who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? John understood the depth of this in 1 John 3:11. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What an amazing position to be in, that God loves us that much that he would save us and he would identify us as being his children. So Paul is trying to help the believer to understand the significance of the love of Christ and the security that we have because of God's love towards us. So let's look at this, verse 35 through 39. First of all, there's the challenge of love in verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And so the challenge of love is just simply this, that Christians are subject to discouragements and disappointments. And so right away, when discouragement comes, disappointment comes, tragedy comes, difficulties come, it is very quickly we are apt to turn and say, well, God allowed this to come in my life, or God did this in my life because God does not love me. And so the challenge of love is, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, wait a minute, I've got these problems. I lost my job. I thought God loved me. Why did I lose my job? I have these family problems. I've suffered a loss because of a storm. All of a sudden, you go to the doctor and you got health problems. And it's very easy to come to a place where we are challenged in the concept that, wait a minute, even though it's seemingly I am losing everything, that God doesn't love me anymore. And that's the farthest thing from the truth, because Paul builds this defense of facing the challenges that will create in us a disillusionment of whether God loves me or not. Job, in Job 1:12, we know the story of Job. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. He's talking about Job. Only him, upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. And yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All of a sudden, his productivity is gone. All of a sudden, his servants and his oxen were the means of creating income and doing business. All of a sudden, financially, he's ruined. In verse 16, while he was yet speaking, it's bad enough this guy came, but while he was still speaking, it says, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 18, and while he was yet speaking, good night, I'd say, don't let anybody else come. I'd close my door, wouldn't let anybody in. Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they were dead. They were dead, and I only escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. That's an amazing response to just losing your children, losing your business, losing your finance, losing your ability to travel, losing everything that you have, was to bring you to a place of mourning in sackcloth, and you worship God. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God falsely. How could he do such a thing? I think Job had some insight into the concept that we are secure in the love of God. Because when tragedy comes, and it will come, and when it seems like disappointments will overwhelm you, and they will overwhelm you, it is a dangerous place to be, because the challenge is, are you still going to worship God and love God? Because he has promised that his love would never depart from you. And so the challenge, Christians are subject to disappointment and discouragement. But the challenge of love also, it's just simply, who can separate you from the love of Christ? In the midst of these discouragements and in the midst of these disappointments, are there things that can take you away from the love of God? He says, shall tribulation? Tribulation means to be pressing or to experience pressure in life. I don't know, did I put these on there? I don't remember if I did or not. I didn't, okay. And shall tribulation separate you? There are pressures in life. You know, we have become a very stressful world. And it seems like no matter where we turn, there's always pressure. It never lets up. And Satan's always pressing against us. I remember years ago, Deacon and Dividing Creek, we had a men's breakfast. We had once a month, had a men's breakfast down there and had a devotional and time of prayer together. And he did the devotional, and when he was doing the devotional, he leaned a chair up against the wall. And I thought, what is this man doing? You can't sit in that chair with it leaned up against the wall. But he leaned it up against the wall, and he was dealing with and teaching about the pressures in life. And as he taught through the lesson, he kept saying, look at that chair, it's still pressing up against the wall. And he kept referring to that chair. He's never stopped the whole time he was speaking, leaning and putting pressure on the wall. And the whole sum of the message he was sharing is this: the pressure never gets off. And so many times we live our life and we say, tribulation, I'm suffering tribulation. It's pressure that comes upon us. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have pressure. But will that separate the love of Christ from you? Absolutely not. He says, shall tribulation or distress. Distress is an interesting word. In the Greek, it means narrowness of place or a place of dire calamity. You ever get to a point where you feel like there's nowhere to turn? I don't know if you have. I have a whole lot of times in life. Didn't know where I was going to turn, didn't know what I was going to do, didn't know how I was going to respond. It seemed like there was no way out, there was no means of escape. And it's easy in that very moment to think, why has God allowed me to get hemmed in? Does God care about me? And Paul says, here's the challenge when that tribulation comes and when that distress overwhelms you, is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Persecution, the word persecution here literally means to experience great oppression. And we're living in a very oppressive society and environment in which we live. The Christian principles that used to be adopted by, or at least accepted or recognized by even the unsaved,
are not recognized and accepted by the Christian. And let me tell you something, that creates an environment of constant oppression. And it's easy to get to the point where we think that Christ no longer loves us. God no longer cares for us. He says famine means without food. Certainly in Job's day, he lost his ability to be able to harvest his crops. And listen, famine can come and you'll wonder where God is going to be able to feed you or not. Now, wait a minute. If he feeds the bird of the air, he can feed you. I can tell you tonight, there's been times in my life, Joanne and I have had to pray and ask God to feed us because we had no money to buy food. And oftentimes what we do is we get to a place where we think, well, God can't take care of us and God can't provide for me. He does not love me because I have nowhere to turn. I have no ability to overcome this oppression. I have no ability to be able to create the provisions that I need in my life when God still loves us and he's desiring for us to call out to him so he can show himself strong and faithful and mighty in our life. And famine, nakedness, to have no clothing, not have the ability to buy the proper clothing and provisions for your life. Can peril just simply means to be in a state of danger, and sword means to be in the place of battle. And there are times that we are facing danger in our life, and there are times when we have to do battle, but that none of those things will ever separate us from the love of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we know the story about David. And as he comes back to Ziklag, he finds that the enemy has been there. And it says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 2, and he says, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. When I read this passage, this afternoon I was reading this passage, rereading over this passage, and I could not help but think of what ISIS is doing in capturing girls and kidnapping them, kidnapping women. David understood what that felt like. He experienced that in his life. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. I'm telling you, this is a place of distress and tribulation and persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And then it says, and then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever come to a place where you're so overwhelmed that you can't even cry anymore? Because you're drained. There's no emotion left. You're raw. There's nowhere to turn. There's nothing that you can cry out because of the loss that you've experienced. In verse 5, David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. That wasn't his fault, but they're coming after David. Because the soul of the people was grieved. Why did they respond that way? Because they had a sense that they had to do something and David was the target. You know, sometimes what we do is we'll lash out at God because we think that God isn't faithful to us because of the problems we're going through, because of the stresses that we have to deal with. And it's very easy to lash out. And the people were grieved, says every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. David had to come to a place in this time of distress that was out of his control. There was nothing that he could do to change the circumstances and the sorrow that everyone was experiencing. But at that point, he could determine, am I still in the love of God? Does God still care for me is God still going to respond? And he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and God said, go get what was lost and bring it back. I know this, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. I don't care what it is that you're facing or whatever it is that you are going through. God will work it out in his time and in his way, and he is going to show you in a greater way who he is and what he can do on your behalf. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Circumstances, remember this, the challenge of love is that circumstances do not change the love of God. Oftentimes what we'll say is, well, so-and-so really let me down. Boy, God must not care about me. No, that has nothing to do with it. Well, I lost my job and everything's falling apart. Man, God must not care about that. That has nothing to do with it. Circumstances in life does not dictate the love of God towards us. God is love. John deals with that in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. His characteristic is love. And so the challenge of love is not being overwrought with the disappointments and discouragements to the point that we think the trials and the circumstances in life are removing the joy and the presence of the love of God in us, because circumstances cannot change the love of God for you. So that's a challenge of love in verse 35. Notice in verse 36, the conflict of love. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, there's nothing, whether it's tribulation or whatever it may be, can remove the love of Christ from you. However, Paul says, wait a minute, there is a conflict in living out this love of God that is in us. And that is, we have presented ourselves, we are positioned, as it were, being killed all the day long. We are counted simply as sheep for the slaughter. Here's some things to think about. Satan tries to diminish the power of God's love through deception. He brings you to a point of thinking, because of the problems and the suffering you're dealing with, that God does not love you. And so he distorts it. In James chapter 1, in verse 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, greeting. These were believers that he is speaking to that were scattered through persecution. And it is easy to come to a place when you face persecution or trials or whatever it may be that Paul's dealt with, that you may think, the devil will come along and make you think that God does not love you. James goes on, he says, my brethren, in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect will, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, wait a minute, James, we've been through trial. We've been going through difficulty. We've been scattered abroad. We have not been able to maintain our homes. We are being greatly persecuted. Wait a minute. No, the power of God's love is that he enables you to endure through the temptations, so that he may develop you and strengthen you and mold you into the place where you are wanting nothing. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Remember this, that when the conflicts come, there's a deception that Satan may bring in your life to try to make you think that God doesn't love you or his love isn't strong enough. Remember this, that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father in heaven. And he has a will and he has a plan to work in you, through you, and enable you to endure the trial that you're going through. Why? Because there is no way to be removed from the love of Christ and the removed from the love of God. So the challenge of love, the conflict, is Satan tries to diminish the power of God's love. Why? How does he do that? Many Christians have been slaughtered over the years. You look through history. Christians have died. They have been literally, as Paul says, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. All the apostles were died a martyr's death. Hundreds and even thousands of Christians throughout the centuries have lost their lives as a testimony of their faithfulness to God. Did God stop loving them in their suffering? Absolutely not. Because none of these things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I found this with Islamic terrorism for the last 30 days. This is what is, you don't hear this on the news. They don't tell you this, and they certainly wouldn't call it Islamic terrorism. They would call it workplace violence or whatever. But anyway, in the last 30 days, there has been 176 attacks on Christians in the last 30 days. In the last 30 days, there has been 1,477 Christians killed in the world by Islamic terrorists. In the last 30 days, there has been 1,799 Christians injured by the Islamic terrorists. And in the last 30 days, there has been 40 suicide blasts that has affected Christians, were targeted against Christians. And in the last 30 days, there has been 24 countries in the world that has experienced Islamic terrorist attacks against Christians. Now, folks, you have to understand this. It is easy to come to a place when you see these things going on. The perception is that, wait a minute, where is the love of God? Where is the power of God to work on our behalf? Where is the ability for God to intervene on the behalf of these Christians? You understand the conflict of love is that we're not eliminating trials and difficulties and, yea, even deaths and attacks. We are simply trusting in the living God who has promised that he would never remove his love from us, whether we're living in this world or whether we're dying for our faith in Jesus Christ. I was reading one article and it was saying, basically the article was approaching the concept that one thing that you don't hear about very much in pulpits in America among Christian churches is the suffering of Christians overseas. Because of the judgment, I should say, because of the attacks of the Islamic terrorists. And basically the article was questioning, why is it American Christians aren't interested in Christians who are being killed around the world? It convicted me. Because there's no outrage. There's no standing up for those that are being martyred. There's no willingness for even the Christian to stand and say, we're not going to tolerate all this immoral stuff that's going in the world, in America today. And I wonder sometimes, is it because of the fact that we have so removed ourselves from the reality that God's love is so powerful in us that there is something that he wants us to do to accomplish it for his glory? Oh, but if I do that, I might be persecuted. Well, if I do that, I might lose my job. If I do that, I might lose my finance. I might lose my security. I might lose these things if I take a stand. Wait a minute. God's love can never be separated from you. Those who have died a martyr's death died in the arms of the love of a God in heaven who saved their soul. Why? Because God's love never fails. In 1 Corinthians 13, we often read this. In verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity boldeth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly.
seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And let me say that the love of God never fails. God does not fail you. You say, well, wait a minute, you don't know what I've suffered. No, you don't understand the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because the love of God never fails. So there's the challenge of love in verse 35. There's the conflict of love in verse 36. There's the conquest of love in verse 37. After he says in verse 36, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, then he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's an amazing statement. He said, wait a minute, we may suffer persecution and peril and famine and nakedness and sword, and we may suffer all these things, and we may be looked at and accounted as nothing more than sheep that is taken into the slaughter and killed. But wait a minute, no. In all these things, all this stuff that's going on, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So the conquest of love is that we win because we are pictured as sheep simply heading for the slaughter. What does that mean? Sheep cannot fight their battles. You ever see a sheep, a fierce sheep, attack you? Amen. That's your next point. We're pictured as sheep heading for the slaughter. I think that's on there, isn't it, Jack? There it is. Oh, no, that's the next point over. Did I skip a point in my notes there? Oh, well, whatever. You will fill in. I put that on the computer earlier this morning. I forget what I put on there. The conquest of love is we are pictured as sheep heading for the slaughter. Why is that significant? Because sheep can't fight for themselves. The battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. Sheep must depend upon their shepherd to feed them, to protect them, to lead them, to give them water. Everything that the sheep needs comes from the shepherd. And so when we are the conquest of love, when he says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, he is just simply saying this: whenever the trouble comes, we don't depend on ourselves. We depend on the love of Christ that is in us. And because of that, then we are truly conquerors through him. In 1 John chapter 4, John gives some insight to this matter of the victory that we have as being conquerors. 1 John 4, in verse 4 and 5, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so John helps us to understand, wait a minute, we are conquerors because of the fact of our relationship with a God who loves us continually, extensively, completely, and eternally. And there's never a time when we are moved away from the love of God. So the conquest of love. Well, there's the confidence of love. That's the next point, I guess, I have on the computer back there. I skipped the whole point. But anyway, first of all, for I am persuaded, in verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, for I am persuaded. The phrase for I am persuaded just simply means that Paul was completely confident that there was absolutely nothing that could separate him from God's love. Now I'm going to tell you, that's important when all these things that he declares we're going to have to face and go through in life, when they happen to you, I'm going to tell you, you know, it's a different perspective when somebody calls and says, I have this health issue, will you pray for me? And you say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll be glad to pray for you. And you mean it, you're sincere about it, but maybe not quite really faithful and fervently praying for them. But when you go to the doctors and you get the report that you have such and such problem,
and you call somebody to pray for you, I'm telling you, you're fervent about it then. Because there's a completely different perspective. And Paul is just saying this. His perspective was, he knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to go through trials. He knew what it was to be beaten and left for dead. He knew what it was to be falsely accused. He knew what it was to be thrown into prison. He knew what it was to struggle with sin in his life. He knew what it was to deal with all this opposition and difficulties and the pressures of being the apostle and directing the church and other believers and writing and challenging them to live for God. He understood what it was to be at a point where you could contemplate the fact that God doesn't love me anymore, but his conclusion was, I'm persuaded, I'm completely convinced that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And Christian, I'll tell you one thing, it is a bad place to be if we perceive that because of what I'm facing, God doesn't love me anymore. Because God's love for us doesn't change. It's an unconditional love that has been given to us and expressed to us by his grace. Do we deserve that love? No. It's an undeserving attribute that he exercises and gives to us. And Paul says, I'm completely confident of God's love. So what could we face? He already talked about everyday trials and difficulties we may face in verse 35, but his conclusion to the matter is he talks about death. For I'm persuaded that neither death. When death comes, we enter into the presence of God. Paul was not overwhelmed and distressed about the possibility of being persecuted to the point of becoming a martyr for Christ, because he knew this. He wrote, I'm confident rather to say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so death does not separate you from the love of God. Death brings you into the presence of God. He says life. The word life there really carries with it temptations, failures, uncertainties, disappointments. In other words, whatever life has to deal to you. None of those things can separate you from the love of God. He says angels. In the context here, an angel we know is the Greek word angelos, which just simply means a messenger. He's carrying with it an idea that, wait a minute, there are demonic influences. And if an angel, if an evil messenger comes to you, demons have no hold on you. They cannot separate you from the love of God. He goes on and speaks about principalities. And principality is an interesting word because it deals with circumstances, but it deals with the first of it, the first person. And he's saying this, it doesn't matter who it is that's coming against you, what you have to face, what you have to go through, what you have to overcome, that is not going to separate you from the love of God. Powers is dealing with the concept of the ability to oppose or to oppress. It doesn't matter how strong the enemy may be, as David had to face. It doesn't matter how strong the persecution may be, as the Apostle Paul had to face. It doesn't matter how aggressive the world may become against the Christianity in the world in which we live right now, that those powers, that oppression, cannot remove you from the love of Christ. He says things present, that means things that are circumstances that are going on right now. I've had people over the years, I've talked to people, and I've had them say, well, you just don't know what I'm going through right now. No, you don't understand that God's love does not change because of what you're going through right now. God has not changed. Only the circumstances in your life has changed. Things present. He talks about things to come. We know that what that is. That things are going to happen tomorrow or next week or a couple years from now. The future, whether it be sin, wickedness, tribulation that's going on in the world, whatever it be that's going to take place in your personal life in the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds for you. I don't know what it is that you're going to have to go through tomorrow or next week, but I can guarantee you one thing right now, just knowing the norm of how life goes, there is something that every one of us is going to have to face and go through. And the danger is at that point to think that God doesn't love us anymore. Things to come. He said, nor height. Height means things that are above me. That's not hard to understand. People say, well, I can't understand that King James. I get tickled when people say that. You know, that book's so archaic. Okay, well, things that are above. Let's see, can I figure that one out? Okay, I mean, something that's over me. Listen, I don't care how high the authority may be. I don't care what is in the heavens. I don't care what takes place. There is nothing that in the heights that is higher than you that can rob you of the love of God. Depth, the space below me. And then he says, or any other creature. So you just try to think of anything that you can think of and say that's going to separate me from the love of God. And it can't separate you from the love of God. I had somebody years ago believed in you could lose your salvation. And I shared with him John 10:28. And I said, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the response of the individual is this, well, you can walk out. And I said, well, are you any man? You can't even walk out yourself because it's what Christ has given you. It's not what you earned. And so besides that, if anybody is saved and in Christ and understands the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the cleansing of God, what kind of fool would want to walk away from it? I told him, I said, I think you need to get saved. I don't think you understand the concept of security in Christ. There is a confidence of love, and that love of God never changes, and it's an enduring love that never stops. So what is the conclusion of the matter here? He said, who shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Number one, don't make excuses about your lack of faith. The apostles in Luke 17 and 5 asked the Lord, they said, increase our faith. If God loves you that much, rather than getting angry with God, I've had people over the years say, I'm just mad at God. And I'm like, good night. What do you mean you're mad at God? The reason why you're mad at God, because you don't understand who God is. You don't understand the concept of the love of God for you. And so don't make excuses for having an anemic faith or having lacking faith, because the apostles prayed and asked Jesus, increase our faith. Ask God to increase your faith. When you face the tribulation, when you face the difficulties, understand that God still loves you. So God, give me faith to go through. And it's amazing the grace of God that comes upon us. So don't make excuses for a lack of faith, because God's not abandoning you. And he can increase your faith. But don't make excuses about your lack of commitment. God is committed to you. You know, I've found this. It's easy to be committed to people who are committed to you. And if we understand that, wait a minute, God never fails. God never turns his back. God's love never wanes. God never turns it off. Then it's easy for me to be committed to the Lord. It's easy for me to walk with him. So I'm not going to make excuses. I'm going to embrace the love of God that never changes. And so then we need to just simply come to a clear understanding of the sureness of God. Can anything in these verses separate us from the love of God? Paul's conclusion is just simply no. There's nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Saints, I want you to know tonight that God loves you, and there is absolutely nothing that can happen that will hinder, change, or remove the love of God for you. And so let's live in light of the sureness of God. It's easy to walk with God and to live for him and to serve him and to worship him when you understand how deeply he loves you. And I think when we get discouraged, when we get defeated, when we get to a place where we just feel like walking away from our faith, it is because we have forgotten the depths of God's love for us. You think of what Christ did when he came on Calvary. You think of the suffering he went through. You think of all that God sacrificed, and it was only for one reason, only one reason, and that was to save your wretched soul. And he desired to save your soul because he loves you.
Now, do you think for 1 minute that after he saves you, he's going to say, I'm going to stop loving them? That doesn't make any sense. That's totally out of character for God. So let's live in the security of the love of God for us. I don't think there's anything more powerful in our lives than to know, you know, as a child, that my parents love me. I don't think there's anything stronger than as a husband and wife to know my husband loves me, my wife loves me. I don't think there's anything stronger in life that binds us together than as believers in Christ to know that because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, we can have a love that is life-changing and enduring for each other. Then how in the world can we ever come to a place of not being secure in the love of God? He said, I am the Lord, I change not. And he has not changed his devotion, his dedication, his love for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the love of God through Christ Jesus. We're thankful that life can deal to us some devastating blows. We know that, Lord. But I pray in that very moment, in that very hour, Lord, that we would flee into the arms of a loving Savior who has promised he would never abandon us, he would never leave us alone. And Lord, he has promised us that he would walk with us through the trial and he would strengthen us, Lord, and ultimately, in the end, he's going to take us to glory and we'll be in his presence. So bless us tonight, Lord. I pray as we close the service here, if there's someone who's never been saved, may they realize how deep you love them. And Lord, I pray that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior, to be able to leave here knowing they've entered into this love of Christ. I pray for every believer tonight, Lord, that we might be secure, we might be completely satisfied in the sufficiency of the love of God that flows to us. Bless us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's